Hey, everybody. I got a mess up here. Sorry. Normally, I come up in between services and I take care of all the junk that I had out during the service. But there we go. Okay. We're getting there. All right. So last week, we started a new series that we're calling Passenger. In Passenger, we are covering a series of questions that we're pulling from John chapter 14, 15, and 16. And these are questions that are at the core of what it means to be human. The questions that we've been asking are the question of destination. Where is it we're going? What does our destination actually look like in this life? The roadmap question, what's the path to getting there? And the vehicle question, how will I get there? Now at CCW, we firmly believe that through Spirit and Scripture that we can have these questions answered. It's all found right there. God wants to lead us into a life that is full of purpose and identity and hope and value. Life as it was intended to be. Now, last week we addressed the first of these three questions. Where is it that we're going? What's the destination? And the answer to that question, as we found in John chapter 14, is Jesus. Jesus is the destination. He's what we're designed for, as in we're designed to be in relationship with him. We're designed to come to know him. We're designed to become like him in this life. And that true life is only found through Jesus. And as we get to know him, how we see this world, how we see ourselves, how we see the people around us, it begins to change. We go through a change of vision. We gain a Jesus vision. And the vision that we have here at CCW is this, to bring the hope of Jesus to all people, because we believe that when people encounter Jesus, that something changes. And this vision, it lines up with our mission, because if we're going to choose to bring the hope of Jesus to all people, then we've got to choose the path of obedience. And obedience we draw from Matthew 28. Jeff actually went over this earlier, and just to sum it up, it's to bring Jesus glory by going and making disciples. As in, we're called to be disciples who then go and disciple other people, become disciple makers in our own right. We also define that keyword, disciple. A disciple is someone who is following Jesus as Lord, is being transformed by the Spirit of God, is connected to his community, the church, and ultimately is bound up in his mission. They are committed to making that happen. And we talked about discipleship through the lens of these four parts, head, heart, hands, feet, right? As in, if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus, it means head, we're coming to think like Jesus. Heart, we're coming to love like Jesus. Hands, we're coming to serve like Jesus. And feet, we're walking in his way. So this common language that we have here at CCW of vision, mission, and discipleship, what it's designed to do is help us to communicate well together. It's designed to bring us back to focus, because there are so many things going on in this life. And so having this common language, it helps us to know what is most important. And today, we're going to navigate some more common language in just a little bit. But before we do that, let me tell you about something that changed my life. In my younger years, I watched a film that changed my trajectory. It opened my eyes to the potential to dream big, to hope for the unseen, to believe in something even when everybody else thought I was crazy. That film? The Goonies. Yeah, The Goonies. 10-year-old me, man, well, I was going to say 10-year-old me loved that film. 39-year-old me loves that film. But 10-year-old me found something in The Goonies that I didn't find anywhere else. I found adventure, right? It's about this group of kids who they know that their homes are about to be demolished to build some new developments, and they go up in the attic, they find this treasure map, and the treasure map, it's to this legendary treasure that people, they just assumed isn't real, right? But these kids, what happens next is criminal hijinks, it's ghost ships, skeletons, it's booby traps. You know, I mean, it's like all the stuff that a 10-year-old wants in his life. And as a result, forever after, I've just been obsessed with maps. Now, I haven't found a treasure yet, but if you go to my house, you're going to find a whole bunch of globes, you're going to find books on cartography, and you're going to find maps. Lots of maps. I don't know if when you were younger, did your parents ever get National Geographics? So I don't have any of the magazines left over, but when we got National Geographic, the first thing that I would do is like tear them open, because in the center, a lot of times there would be a map. And this is just my stack. All this is just National Geographic maps. That's all it is. We got maps to the stars, maps to Native American heritage, Britain and Ireland, if you want to go there. I can find all this stuff online. Why do I still have these? I don't know, but I love maps. I think there's part of me in there, a 10-year-old part of me, that's still hoping that someday I'll come across a map that leads me to that ultimate treasure. I mean, how many of you have dreamed about treasure before? Anybody? Anybody ever wish you just found a treasure map and you go on the adventure of a lifetime? I know you're out there. How many of you, if you found that treasure map, how many of you would be pick up and do it? You would actually like follow that map. How many of you would be ready for the journey that would lead to the destination? See, here's the thing I want to bring out today, guys, is ultimately we already know what the best treasure is. The best treasure this world has ever seen is Jesus Christ, life with him. We already know that. And if we know the destination, if we found the roadmap, the treasure map to getting there, would you be willing to take it? Would you be willing to walk that journey? See, that's the question we're going to try to answer today, is what does that journey look like? What are our next steps into relationship with Jesus Christ? Where do we have to go in order to come to a place where we know Jesus fully? That is the journey. That is the roadmap. So today, last week I gave a more detailed explanation of this, but we're going to be in John, the gospel according to John chapter 15. Now, every time we say gospel, we're talking about the good news about Jesus Christ. That's what that means, good news. And so when John writes a gospel account, it's not a gospel account about John, it's a gospel account about Jesus. And by chapter 15, John has gotten to the point where it's Jesus' last day on this earth, very last day. Jesus knows that the next day he's going to be crucified. He knows that he's going to his death. And so he's preparing his disciples and he's teaching them. And so the words that we find in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, these are so important because they're Jesus' last words to his disciples. Of all the things he could have said, of all the things that he could have taught, these are the things that he said, this is the most important. This is what I need to pass on. So we're going to be in John chapter 15, verse 1. You can pick up the Bibles. There's some of the seats right in front of you. You can pull it up on your phone. I'll be reading from my papers. So John chapter 15, verse 1 starts with this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So Jesus starts off with this vine allegory. And this isn't the first time that vines and vineyards and plants show up inside the Bible. They really liked agricultural illustrations. And so if you read through your First Testament and look at the prophets, again and again and again, they talk about vineyards. But more often than not, these vineyards, they represented the nation of Israel. And these vineyards, they had failed. They had fallen short. In fact, these were vineyards that were being abandoned, vineyards that were being burned, vineyards that were being overrun by enemies. And that's the picture that we get. We also, in our last series, Eager Expectation, in December, we talked about the idea of messianic prophecies, these prophecies that looked forward to the coming of the Savior. And some of these messianic prophecies, they also touched on this same illustration. They talked about this tree that had been cut down, talking about the family of David. But out of this stump, out of this dead tree, was going to grow a new branch, a new vine. All of these illustrations are tied together. But ultimately, Jesus says something that kind of blows his disciples' mind, because they have heard these stories again and again and again. This isn't new to them, right? They have heard about vineyards and vines. But Jesus said, all those things you heard before, ultimately, they're all found in me, because I am the true vine. I'm the true vine. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means, first off, it contrasts Israel and Jesus. Israel as the vine that had failed, and Jesus as the vine that succeeded, that is going to produce fruit. Now, that doesn't mean that Israel did not have an important role to play in the story of Jesus Christ, but we've got to remember that this story is ultimately about Jesus. It's all leading up to him. So that means that the first two-thirds of your Bible, that First Testament, all of it is pointing to Jesus Christ and the fact that he is one day going to enter this earth. The remainder of our Second Testament, the last part of your Bible, all points to Jesus Christ and the fact that he will return again to this earth. It's all about Jesus. This is his story. Israel's part was important, but they could not provide the restoration and hope and salvation that Jesus could. Jesus is the true vine. Not only that, but as the true vine, when we talked about these titles, these three important titles that Jesus took on last week in chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? And as the true vine, this is another way of saying he's fulfilling these things. I mean, he says true right here. We also know that the vine holds life. In just a moment, he's going to tell us that unless you're connected to the vine, you can't have authentic life. So again, Jesus is reinforcing this idea that all truth, all life, all of this good stuff is ultimately found in him. And what's God's role here? We've got the vine, and it calls God the vine dresser. The vine dresser. We wouldn't normally use that word, but he's the gardener, right? He's the one taking care of the vine, cultivating it, shaping it. All of Jesus' ministry, all the success through the Holy Spirit that God finds in this world, he's ultimately shaping and molding that vine. If we choose to follow Jesus, we become part of that vine. God continues to shape us. That's God's job. But Jesus is going to go on because there's the Jesus as the vine, God as the vine dresser. There's a third person in this story. In verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, God, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, God prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So vine dresser, what's our third character? The branch. And what does the branch represent? He hasn't told us yet, right? But in this, I'm gonna tell you ahead of time, the branch represents human beings. It represents us. We're the next part of this illustration that Jesus is providing here. We're the branches. Now, I don't have a green thumb. I'm going to tell you that straight off the bat. I do not make chlorophyll lives better. I kill things, okay? I don't grow. But I do understand this part. This is fruit growing 101 right here. If a branch of a tree in your garden is not producing fruit, it's sucking up the nutrients, is sucking up the resources that would otherwise cause this plant to flourish, that branch has got to go. You cut it off at the source. And what happens to that branch afterwards? Does it continue growing? It withers up. It's dead, right? It's useless. But if there is a branch that is producing fruit, and this is a little backwards to me, but it's how it works, I promise you. A gardener would prune that branch. They would snip it back just a little bit. They're not going to cut it off at the source. They're just going to cut the outside, smaller branches off of it. And you know what happens to that branch? It starts growing more and more. It flourishes, right? And so Jesus here says, every branch that doesn't bear fruit, what's going to happen? Cut off from the source. Every branch that does bear fruit, what's going to happen? It's going to be pruned through testing, through trial, and as a result, it's going to flourish. It's going to produce more fruit. Verse 3 is a little weird. He said, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And he's talking to his disciples here. And it's a play on words. We don't speak Greek, but the Greek word here for clean is very similar to the Greek word for produce fruit. And so Jesus is just saying, you guys, my disciples, you are already doing this. You're already producing fruit. You're already doing the thing you're supposed to do. Now, obviously, how many of you want to be included in that? Just out of curiosity. You want to have Jesus say to you at some point, hey, yeah, you are producing fruit. That's a good thing, right? You don't want to be like the branch that got thrown away. You want to be the branch that's flourishing. And if that's the case, then we've got to ask the question, how do we make sure that we're bearing fruit? And Jesus gives us the answer in verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you. Now, if you don't get anything else today, this is the most important thing, okay? The only way we flourish in life ultimately is if we choose to abide in Jesus and he abides in us. That's it. That's it. This is the answer. How do you produce fruit? You abide. You abide, okay? So we're going to talk a lot about this idea of abiding, of living in Jesus today. He goes on and he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burnt. So yeah, the secret to being a fruitful branch, abide in Jesus. Abide in Jesus, live in him. And this is where the vine illustration kind of breaks down, because branches normally, they just passively do their thing, right? They're not thinking, oh, I have to abide on the trunk in order to succeed, right? But for us, abiding is an action, right? It's a choice that we have to make. It's not something that just passively happens. We choose to abide in Jesus, because when we abide, we produce fruit. If we don't abide, we fail to produce fruit. So this brings us up to our first big point here. If Jesus is the destination, the roadmap, as we have found, is to abide in him, right? Abiding in Jesus is the roadmap. Living in him is how we get to the destination of being with him. But what does it mean to abide? Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, we touched on this last week. Jesus is not some cosmic genie. He's not out to make your every wish and dream come true. But as you come to know Jesus Christ, and as you become more like him, your will is going to ultimately align with his will. That's what's going to happen. And then we begin to pray in Jesus' name, right? And in Jesus' will. And we're going to see affirmatives to those prayers more often, because we're going to know Jesus' will for our lives. That's how this works. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And here it is. Here's the answer. How do we abide? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So how do we abide in Jesus? We obey his commandments. We obey his commandments. Now, there are a lot of commandments in the Bible, right? It's a big book. It's got a lot of stuff in there. So how do we know what those commandments are? How do we know where we even go with this? Well, Jesus tells us, we abide in him by keeping his commandments. That's how we remain in his love. And we heard this in the previous chapter. If you, just to quote Jesus, if you love me, keep my commandments. Here we see it here in reverse. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. And Jesus isn't asking us to do something he hasn't done here. He says, hey, I've already provided the model, because I have obeyed God and stayed in his love. Now you obey me and stay in my love. And the good thing is, this is an invitation to a relationship with Jesus Christ. You get that? A relationship. And all relationships, they always involve two or more parties. They always have contingencies. And the contingency here is, as a result, when we abide in Jesus through obedience, he also promises that he will abide in us. Now, here's the good thing, guys. You don't have to earn Jesus' love. You don't. Jesus already loves you perfectly. It doesn't matter how long you've shown up to church. It doesn't matter how messed up your life has been. It doesn't matter how many times you open your Bible. Jesus loves you perfectly. But you have a choice to make. Are you going to accept that love? Are you going to accept that love? Your acceptance is contingent on your surrender. Accepting Jesus Christ and his love only comes through obedience. But whether or not you choose to obey him, Jesus Christ loves you. He loves you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to say a certain amount of prayers. You don't have to make sure that you have a 30-minute devotional time in the morning. Jesus loves you. But accept that love through obedience. What does that obedience look like? Like I said, the Bible's a pretty big place. Well, Jesus sums it up this way in verse 12. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." This shouldn't be too much of a surprise if you've seen Jesus' other teachings. It all boils down to love, right? Love one another. It's a repeated command. Now, this love, though, he does ramp it up a little bit. He says, love others as I have loved you. And how does Jesus love us? He loves us sacrificially, right? He loves us in a way where he came, experienced pain. He gave up this standoffish cosmic ability, and he came down to earth, became human. He offered his life in place of our own. This is how Jesus loves us. This is the kind of love that we're called to. This is what it means to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Glad he didn't make that too difficult, right? It's sacrificial, life-giving love. This type of obedience to Jesus Christ, it changes our relationship with him. In verse 14, it says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Jesus says that our relationship changes to friendship. I mean, you really understand what's going on here, right? The God of all things, the creator of the universe, says that he wants to be your friend. Your friend. He wants to walk with you, do life with you, be with you. Your friend. But that friendship is contingent on surrender and obedience. And this is a really tough pill to swallow, especially in our culture. Because we say things like, oh, well, be true to yourself. You do you. Follow your heart. Right? You've heard those things. Maybe you even typed those things out on Facebook. I don't know. But those are all lies, guys. I hate to break it to you. Those are lies. Jesus doesn't say, hey, you know, you surrender, but you don't have to surrender certain parts of yourself. You can't be like, oh, well, I'm going to surrender to Jesus, but my finances, those are still my thing. Right? I'm going to surrender to Jesus, but hey, I know I'm living in a marriage or in a relationship where I'm not married to this person. It's a little sketchy, but you know what? Jesus doesn't care. He loves me. I'm not going to surrender that. I'm going to surrender all things to Jesus, but you know, what will I do with my sexuality? That's up to me. No. No. When you choose surrender to Jesus Christ, you choose surrender 100% of all things. That's the definition of surrender here, guys. As a result, there is friendship. Now, we don't have to be perfect or have it all together in choosing the path of Christ, but we have to be willing to follow Jesus and his spirit into transformation. Now, Jesus chose his initial Christ followers, these disciples, not because they were perfect people. They were screw-ups. They were mess-ups. They were rejects. But he said that he chose them for purpose. And that purpose was that ultimately, in following him and knowing him, that they would bear fruit that abides, fruit that sticks around, eternal fruit. And as we've seen from this passage, that fruit is love, right? But elsewhere inside of Scripture, we see other words for this fruit as well. In Galatians 5, it talks about love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. Some other ones in there too, but I got most of them. And in Scripture as a whole, we're going to continue to see what this fruit of life residing, abiding in Jesus looks like. Now, quite obviously, we weren't there when Jesus spoke these words 2,000 years ago. This was a long time ago. We weren't the original disciples. We weren't Israel or the original vineyard. But the Apostle Paul, he picks up on this image in his letter to the Romans, and he actually builds off of it. He talks about the true vine, Jesus Christ, and he talks about branches that have failed to bear fruit, being cut away. But then he mentions this idea of new branches being grafted onto the tree. Now, this idea of grafting, it's pretty fascinating. Like I said, I'm not a gardener, but horticulturists, what they do is they can take the best part of two different trees that are the same type of tree, combine them together, and then you have an even better tree. Does that make sense? In fact, all of our citrus in Florida is the product of grafting trees together. You see, when farmers showed up here, they had two different types of orange trees. They had an orange tree that the rootstock, so the roots and the trunk, it thrived. It did really well in this soil, but the fruit that it produced was sour and small. Nobody wanted to purchase it. They had other trees that the roots did not do well in Florida. They didn't grow well, but the trees themselves could produce large fruit, large juicy oranges, what people were looking for, right? So these farmers, what they did is they took the rootstock, the initial part of one tree, and then they took the branches of the other tree, and through this process of grafting where you like shave down the bark and then tie the branch in, that branch now becomes part of the initial tree. And guess what they have? A good tree that bears good fruit. Right? And this is what Paul says happens to us inside of Jesus Christ. Even though we weren't the original recipients of Jesus' teaching, spirit, and blessings, we're grafted onto Jesus, and as a result, we're attached to Jesus. And when that happens, the product is fruit. It's eternal fruit. In Scripture, this grafting process is a product of surrender and obedience. We're told that we have to have faith in Jesus Christ. And faith is, I've used this illustration so many times, but it's still important for you guys to understand this. Faith is not belief, okay? A lot of times people say, oh yeah, I believe that Jesus exists. Faith is believing, or belief is just saying this chair can hold me. Faith is sitting on the chair, okay? It's saying, I'm going to live my life in such a way that my allegiance, my loyalty, it belongs to Jesus Christ. Surrender being that we're going to choose his way and not our way. Sometimes the Bible calls this repentance, but it's this ongoing action. We continue down this path of surrender to Jesus Christ. Now, as part of this series, as we discovered in John 15, this is conditional on the choice to abide. We can be friends of Jesus, but if Jesus is the destination, then abiding in him is the roadmap. So how do we abide? We answer the question here today. We abide in him by choosing love, right? We abide in Jesus by love. That's what he calls us to. Earlier on in Jesus' life, someone had asked him, hey, what is the greatest commandment in all the law? If you took the whole Bible, what's the greatest commandment? And do you know what he says? That's it. Love God with your everything. And what's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love. Jesus says these are the two most important commands. If you can keep these things, then all the other pieces, they're going to fall into place. Love God with your everything. Love people with your all. Now, the love he's talking about, he's not talking about like Valentine's Day love. He's not talking about Disney princess love. He's not talking about Hallmark movie love. He's talking about Jesus love. Jesus love. Right? That self-sacrificial, choosing to give up sort of love. Why are you shaking your head at me, Jacqueline? Okay. We choose love. Well, you like Disney princesses? Oh, Hallmark movies. Okay. So we abide in Jesus by loving God. And how do we do that? How do we do that? Obedience is the key answer here, right? We choose obedience. In fact, Romans 12 says that ultimately, when we come to know Christ, we choose this life of obedience. He rewires our brains. This is our spiritual act of worship, a life aligning ourselves with God. Obviously, there's ways that we can do this. We can open our Bibles. We can pray and talk to God. We can meditate on his word. But all these other actions, all they're doing is they're helping us to be obedient to God and his law in our lives, okay? So we choose to be obedient to God. We show love to others. How do we do that? How do we show love to others? Okay, we can serve people. We can give generously. Like, there's lots of ways we can do this. In fact, Scripture is full of ways to love others. But I don't think our problem is knowing what it means to love others. Rather, it's doing the love. You know what I mean? Like, you can probably look at just about anybody and say, hey, here's how I can love this person better. But do you actually do it? Do you actually do it? Do you take the step and actually show love to that person? So if you're going to abide in Jesus by loving, what needs to change? What needs to change? How do you need to reshape your life to be a person of authentic Jesus love? What does that look like? This journey with Jesus is going to give you ample opportunity to put that love to the test, and these opportunities will inevitably lead you to places where you have questions and concerns in your life. And for that reason, we also abide by knowing the waypoints. Now, waypoints are spots on the map leading up to our destination. It's so you know you're heading the right direction. Like if you decide today, hey, I'm going to drive to Seattle, that's a long drive, right? Multiple days of driving. Along the way, you're probably going to stop at places, right? If you're like me, you want to plan out the journey ahead of time. You know, okay, hey, we're trying to reach here, then we're going to reach here. We're going to stop by this roadside attraction over here. And it helps keep us focused on the end game. It helps us figure out we're heading the right direction. We need waypoints in our own lives. And we believe that the Spirit and Scripture do provide that. But for those of you who are new to Christ, the Bible can be a kind of intimidating thing, right? It's a big book. There are a lot of words in there. How do you know where to start? How do you know what's to you and what's written to somebody else? And the Spirit of God, I've been traveling with Christ for my entire life, and I'm still figuring out how to listen to the voice of the Spirit in my life, right? We want to equip you for that, CCW, and so what we decided to do is we sat down and we sought Scripture for waypoints, milestones that are common to the spiritual life of every Christ follower. And we have these things here that we refer to as the next steps. Now, as part of this series, we're introducing you to common language that we use at CCW. We've talked about mission, vision, discipleship. Now we're going to talk about these next steps, these next steps. There are 7 waypoints that we're going to talk about, and they're summed up in 4 words. Those 4 words are share, connect, equip, multiply. Share, connect, equip, multiply. Say it with me, right? Share, connect, equip, multiply. When you get these 4 words down, you know the path to growing to be like Jesus. And if you're discipling somebody else, which ultimately we'll talk about you're called to do, then you'll also know the path to discipling them to be like Jesus Christ. Share, connect, equip, multiply. Let's break those down. Share. This is the beginning of our journey. And the beginning of our journey, of course, starts with Jesus, because as we talked about last week, there is no journey without Jesus. That's what this is about, right? This isn't about being good enough. It's not about getting there on your own metal. It's about Jesus Christ. So we start off with waypoint number 1, and it's this. Share in Jesus. Come to know Jesus Christ. As we talked about earlier in the sermon, that only happens through surrender, choosing his path, placing your loyalty, your faith in him, being baptized in his name. That can all happen today. If you haven't taken that step, listen, our prayer team, our micro community hosts, they would love to have a conversation with you about how you can start on this journey with Jesus. But that's where it starts. And if you hear anything else along the way as we're talking about this and you realize, oh, well, I still don't know Jesus Christ, all that other stuff does not matter. It does not matter. You need to know Jesus Christ. Now, we would love to talk, but we'd love to talk to you about this, but if you're a more private person, we do have these orange books. All the resources I talk about are either at ccw.church or out at our Next Step station. This orange book is called Know Jesus. And Know Jesus, it walks you through what does the Bible actually say about surrendering and placing your faith in Jesus Christ. You can pick that up. Waypoint number 2 is this, share in the basics. Share in the basics. Now, you know, when my kids were born, we fed them, we clothed them, we washed them. You do everything for a baby, right? Madison is 19 now. I don't have to do any of that for you. Thankfully, right? That's what's supposed to happen. They learn those things as they grow. They learn those things as they grow. So it is in Jesus Christ. When we first start off, Someone else has to come alongside of us usually to help introduce us to opening our Bibles and praying and what does it mean to actually give generously, all these things. These are what the basics are. Joe is actually going to be offering a couple of classes this year that teach you about those basics, but we have a series of cards that look like this that are called practice cards. They talk about different habits that you can develop in your life to get to know Jesus a little bit better. On the front, it explains what the habit is. On the back, it has an exercise that you do so that you can begin developing this rhythm in your life. But remember, these are not the goal. This is not the goal. When we meditate, when we read scripture, what's the goal? To know Jesus, right? All these things, all they do is they put us in the path of the Spirit, and the Spirit is one who's doing the transformation. Are these good habits? Are they good practices? Absolutely. But the goal comes back to knowing Jesus Christ. So we start with share. Then we move on to connect, because we're going to need relationships in order to make this journey work. We connect to the church. We connect to the church. I say this all the time, but there is no such thing as solo Christianity. If you read through our Second Testament, never once are you going to see someone just doing it by themselves. They're always in relationship with other Christ followers. Why? Because we need the accountability. We need the encouragement. We need the love. We need someone to pick us up when we can't make it on our own, right? You weren't designed to do life on your own. And when Jesus left this earth 2,000 years ago, he left his church to be that space where we're figuring out what it means to do life together in Jesus's way. You need to be connected to the church. If you don't know what that means, well, we offer a class called Foundations. I'll tell you a little bit about that in just a moment. You also need to get connected to a disciple maker. Say, this is good. I'm glad that you're coming here on Sunday mornings and that you're learning a little bit. But chances are, you're not going to develop any really deep relationships as a result of sitting side by side with a bunch of people, right? That's just not how this works. That's why we created micro communities in order to, you know, narrow the funnel a little bit, help you get to know more people. But if you really want to grow, guess what? You get involved in a group. I meet with a group of guys every Tuesday night. We hang out together. We're building relationship. We do life together. We're in contact throughout the week praying for one another. You really want to grow, you move beyond just a group to a one-on-one relationship. That means someone who you said, hey, will you hang out with me? Will you help me to know who Jesus Christ is? And that person enters your life as a disciple maker. And that might sound really overwhelming right now, and you don't know where to start. That's okay. That's okay. If you go to our website, ccw.church/groups, right up at the top, see, we've got like over 40 groups that exist in this church, but right up at the top, there's something called GroupMe. And if you sign up for GroupMe, then I will help you discover a group to get connected to. There's another one called DiscipleMe. Guess what happens when you sign up for that one? I will help you to find someone who will pour into your life, okay? So you can go there. We'll help you along the way. So we share, we connect. We also need to be equipped. We need to be equipped to do the ministry that God's designed us for. See, earlier we talked about Matthew 28, that mission of bringing Jesus glory by going and making disciples. And some of you are probably thinking, making disciples, isn't that your job, Josh? And the answer is no. I mean, it is my responsibility, but it's also your responsibility. As Christ followers, every single one of us is called to be a disciple who makes disciples, all of us. And that means that you need to be connected to someone who's going to help equip you to do that. So we want to equip you for service. God has wired into you a way to make his kingdom grow. He has shaped you along the way through spiritual gifts, things that are important to your heart, abilities, your personality, things you get excited about. All of those things come into play, and he wants to use that to help his kingdom thrive. So we start there. We want you to figure out what that looks like, and we want you to get connected to a ministry team. Once again, not sure where to start? Volunteer me. You sign up for that, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to help connect you to a ministry team. We also offer an orange booklet out there at Next Step Station called Shape that helps you figure out how you're wired to serve. We want to equip you for stewardship every single one of us. And this is, lots of people get uncomfortable when the church starts talking about money and resources and all that. But understand, Jesus said a lot about resources. He actually said, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and stuff. And as a result, we have to talk about stewardship. This is one of the biggest idols in our world. This is why we get so defensive about it. In fact, in February, we're going to have a series that looks at what it means to be a generous giver. And some of you are already marking down your calendars. You're like, I don't have to show up to CCW in February. And if that's your attitude, then maybe you're the one that needs to be here, okay? We're going to talk about generous giving because remember, when we surrender to Jesus Christ, it's all in, everything. Those are Jesus's resources. How are you going to honor him through that? Once again, we have an orange booklet called the Steward Challenge you can pick up at the Next Step station. We offer Financial Peace University. That class is actually going to be starting this Wednesday, but you can still register for it and sign up and learn how to honor God with the stuff that he's placed in your life. So we share, we connect, we equip, and finally, we multiply. We multiply because once again, all of us are called to be disciple makers. We don't expect you to do that on your own, but we're going to multiply disciples together. We've created resources specifically one-to-one. Is a resource online. It's right in your bulletin inserts, actually, on the back. That it has videos. It has all the stuff that you need as you come alongside of somebody else and begin to disciple them. How much do you need to know to disciple other people? You need to be a Bible scholar? Absolutely not. You need to know who Jesus is. That's a good start, right? And once you've surrendered to Jesus Christ, you have something to teach somebody else. So consider what that looks like in your life. Now understand, I want you to understand, none of us is going to make it in this life. We're not going to somehow reach the destination of being like Jesus perfectly because we're human beings, right? All of us, we're still wrestling through the mistakes of our past and the mistakes we're going to make in our future. But there's always room to continue growing. There's always room to continue growing. And that means that every single person in here, what I want you to think about today is what is your next step? What's the next waypoint in your journey? In the back of that bulletin insert, like I said, it has all the stuff we covered. And what I want you to do is circle that, star it, do something to it so that you know this is where I'm supposed to go next. This is what my next step in this journey looks like, okay? Write it down. And you might be thinking, I'm too old for this. Well, old dogs do learn new tricks, okay? You could do this. You might be thinking, I'm too young for this. I've got a lifetime to figure this out. No, Jesus wants you now. He wants you now. He wants to know you. He wants to be your friend. It only comes when you choose to surrender. So, if you're confused about where to start, you're just overloaded with information, I'm going to encourage you. I mentioned foundations earlier. Foundations is the class that we offer that helps introduce you to who we are as a church, what we believe, and how you can be a part of what's going on. And we're going to offer foundations in two ways for the first time ever this month. You can come and register for a Sunday morning where it's a two-part class, full Sunday morning though, okay? It runs from like 9 to about 12:15 for two different weeks. We go through that material. But we're also going to be offering it starting this Wednesday. It will be an 8-part class that you can be a part of. Works the same way, except you'll get to dive in a little bit more, and it's in the evening. So you can register for either of those. You can do that at the Next Step station. You can do it online. The point is, you need to figure out where you are so you can figure out what your next step looks like. You need to figure out that waypoint that's calling you to the destination of being with Jesus. You start down that path. So we've discovered our destination is Jesus Christ. We've discovered the roadmap to that relationship is abiding in Jesus, loving God and others, taking next steps towards growth. And next week, we'll be wrapping up by talking about the vehicle to getting there and discovering what it means to be a passenger in this journey of a lifetime. So here is my prayer for you today, that you choose Jesus, that you recognize he is the destination in your life. Now, as a result, you abide in him. You keep in step with his spirit, that you experience that transformation and bear much fruit. And may people see you and know the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father, You are good even when we fail to be bad branches. We just ask today that we learn what it means to abide, what it means to live in Jesus Christ and live through you with your Spirit inside of us. May your Spirit prompt us. May he transform us. May he shape us to be the person that we're designed to be for your kingdom community and for this world. I ask, Father, that we don't become complacent in this journey, that we don't become passive, but that we choose to step forward and continue growing, that we take our next step and our next step and our next step and our next step until we're running full force, until Jesus Christ either returns or we end in this life. And Jesus, we want to thank you. Thank you for being the Savior that we needed, for showing us what love truly looks like. It's in your great name that we pray. Amen.